We pray that the Holy Spirit might minister to us right now. And that as a result of being here, we might just get another glimpse of how good you are. We thank you that you are merciful and you're kind. And your power flows through us this day. And we thank you for what you're going to do and what you're going to say to us. And our lives will be changed after today because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Last week we talked about life after death. And the week before we shared the sermon, Given the Choice, Choose Life. Well, today our message is Heavenly Surprise. Heavenly Surprise. And as we have been talking about the subject of life and death, we recognize that death is the great equalizer. As we saw the 800 mourners attend the funeral of Terry Schiavo, and then the few thousand who attended Johnny Cochran's funeral, and then the millions who passed by Pope John Paul II remains. I have a question, and this question was not original with me, because this week that question was discussed on MSNBC and posed to a Christian minister. Is John Paul II, will he be in heaven? That was discussed on MSNBC. So I'd like to attempt to make some stab at it. Which one of the three that I just mentioned will come up one day in the resurrection morning? Of course, we know that we do not go to heaven or hell when we die. The dead are not looking down from heaven, and we have not passed into a better place. But when we die, we are in the grave until Jesus returns. We know that. Ecclesiastes verifies that in chapter 9 and verses 5 and 6. For the Bible says, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything," depending on your version, "or know nothing, and they have no reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun." And an interesting verse, just a few verses before that, says that a living dog is better than a dead lion. I thought there was a little humor in there, in that passage. There's an interesting book on the New York Times bestseller list by Mitch Albom entitled The Five People You Meet in Heaven. It's a fictional account of Eddie, who was a war veteran, who's trapped by a meaningless life fixing amusement park rides, who dies at the age of 83 after sacrificing his life in an attempt to save a little girl who's about to be hit by a falling object. Eddie wakes up. Now, I said this was fictional. Eddie wakes up in heaven. Now, I just got through telling you that. I know somebody will beat me up at the door. This is fictional. Eddie wakes up in heaven and is greeted not by Jesus or the angels, but by five people who has changed his life, or their lives have crossed paths in some meaningful way. And the premise of the book is that each of us have people that we have met in life. who have come into our lives for a very important reason, and then heaven is there to help us understand what happened on earth. I still ask the question, will John Paul II be there? Now, I'll tell you right off the bat, I don't know. You knew that right away. No one can know who'll be in the kingdom. This week, a devout Christian athlete, 300 pounds, playing for the Los Angeles Avengers, died while we were watching him on television, basically, as he made a tackle. Good Christian man, will he be there? Well, I've done many funerals in my life, and I've done them for many good people. And I'm glad that God is in charge, aren't you? Will John Paul be there? I can't know, because there's a public side to all of us, and it looked good in public. But there's a private side. I do not know that private side. How can any of us know for sure? But the Bible does give us some hints, some clues to who might be in the kingdom of God, and you will be surprised. That's why I've called it Heavenly Surprise, by the results. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Bible says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently," did you get that word? "Diligently seek him." So you must, first of all, believe in God. Amen? A prerequisite that you believe that he is. Now, some people will choose to avoid the subject of faith and religion at all costs. They think by avoiding the subject that they will not be responsible. But I'm telling you, the Bible doesn't give us that view. It says that we ought to seek diligently. You ought to put some effort into it. So to avoid it, or I call it willfully ignorant, is dangerous. So we ought to seek diligently. Now, we do not believe as a church, I hope we don't, in universalism, the belief that all sinners will ultimately be eternally saved. Now, the provision is there that all would be saved. But you have the choice. Some will choose not to. I believe that there are some things that are absolute paramount to being with God in his kingdom. First of all, I believe that one of the things that we ought to have is a teachable spirit. What did I say, everybody? Say it like you mean it. What should we have? Teachable spirit. The Bible says in John chapter 16 and verse 13 that Jesus, when he leaves, he will send the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, who will guide us into all truth. And in fact, in the Gospel Commission passage itself, Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20, you'll read, if you read on, you'll get to the part which says, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and when you do, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So God wants us to have a teachable spirit. What did I say, everybody? You don't say that like you mean it. See, we have what, everybody? That's the way we ought to sound, Fallbrook. Now you believe it. I want the person next to you, when you say it, to say, "They believe that." A teachable spirit. And that denotes that we cannot have, and you want to listen to this, which is the opposite of a teachable spirit, a rebellious spirit. You cannot have a rebellious spirit and make it into the kingdom of God. So how do I know? How do you have the audacity to say that? Because the rebellious spirit is exactly what Lucifer had. It's the exact same thing. Read, I know you've read it before, Isaiah chapter 14 and verses 12. It talks about, oh, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, you are cut down, and how you will exalt your throne above the stars of God. You'll sit in the mount of the congregation, and you had nerve enough to say, I will be like the Most High. We know what happened. The Bible says in Luke 10 and verse 18, he saw Satan fall like lightning. Revelation chapter 12 says, and war broke out in heaven. A rebellious spirit is opposite of a teachable spirit. And you want to have a what, everybody? Teachable spirit. Got to have it. And not only must we have a teachable spirit and not a rebellious spirit, but I believe that's something that we need also. We need knowledge. What did I say we need?
Knowledge.
2 Peter 3 and verse 18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 3 says that we serve a God of knowledge. So we want to have a teachable spirit and not a rebellious spirit, and we want to have knowledge. But let me tell you, this is where I get in trouble. I love to learn things. I'm always reading. I either got a magazine or a book or a newspaper in my hand all the time. I have an office in my house, but my bedroom sometimes looks like the other office. Because I'm always thinking of something that I need to grab and look at. Knowledge. That is a good thing. You always want to be learning. Amen? You always want to have knowledge. But you know the difference between Christianity and the Eastern religions? Christianity saves people from sin. Ethics is the watchword of Christianity. But the Eastern religion saves people from ignorance, with the emphasis on knowledge. And what happens when you have a lot of knowledge? This is where I get in trouble. You think that ethics is going to follow. But I don't know if you've been frustrated by it, but I have. Have you ever worked with someone, Bible studies, or teaching them your knowledge? And they just don't get it. They just won't do it. No matter how much you give them of knowledge. You see, what I have discovered, and I know you have too, you can know what's right and still not do it. Enlightenment, and I say this to us kindly, enlightenment alone is never enough. So we need more. And in fact, to add to this, I am surprised by God. In fact, God shocks me all the time. Because when I go back to Hebrews chapter 11, he gives the most unusual list of people that he accepts. Moses, the murderer. Jacob, the trickster. Abraham, faithless, spineless. Sarah, jealous witch. Rahab, a prostitute, a jailbird, Joseph, a coward named Gideon. And there are those that are not on the list that make the list. Lying adulterer, warmonger, King David. Wisest, most unwise person ever lived, Solomon. And then there's the killer of people of faith, Paul. And then there's the loud mouth, foot in mouth disease disciple, Peter. And while we're at it, add your name. And I'll add mine. For we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. So who can be saved? Will anybody be in the kingdom of God? No, I mean, not to ask about John Paul. Will any of you be there? So many different religions, Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam and Judaism and Catholicism and Protestantism and Mormonism and Adventism, and who makes it in? It's Seventh-day Adventist. We make it in. Well, let me tell you something. We do not believe, I don't believe we've ever believed it, and I know we never will, that only Seventh-day Adventist Christians make it in. Amen? I'll say amen. I'll say it for you. We do not believe that. Amen? I don't care. We do not believe that. Are you shocked? You mean they're going to be somebody in the kingdom other than Seventh-day Adventists? Huh? And if you think about it, it just makes a lot of sense, right? We only came on the scene in the 1800s. What about the billions that have gone before? Think about that. But you, every now and then you get those kind of silly statements coming out of people. As if we're the only ones. I think that we will spend our first few years in heaven surprised. Surprised first that we made it. Second, that you made it. And disturbingly, thirdly, that so many religious people didn't make it. Is there a criteria for getting into the kingdom? Will John Paul be there? Teachable spirit? Yes. Certainly not a rebellious spirit. Knowledge? Yes. Knowledge is important, but enlightenment alone is not enough. And so I am thankful I have become one of my favorite authors is Ty Gibson. I often quote him. I think he's one of the few beyond our Spirit of Prophecy writings that's really speaking to the issue of spirituality. And he says this, and I'd like to share with you some of his thoughts that I agree with. The foundation of every false religion is the same. And I think that if we're not careful, we will find ourselves individually embracing some of these same ideas. You know what it is? The foundation of every false religion? Salvation by works. That's right. Salvation by works. It's a belief that says God is the offended party. He's in need of appeasement. His finger is pointed toward us. His brow is furrowed. He's angry. And he demands obedience from us, or he's going to punish us. If we don't measure up, if we don't get our act together, he's going to tear us apart. And some of you have said, what's wrong with that? I know you have. Because I've met you. I've met some of you. I know that's the way we think. That sounds like Adventist doctrine. What puts the onus of responsibility on us to mend a relationship? And then we try to do something to earn or merit God's favor. We want to change God's posture toward us. And so we start going and doing things like, and it's not necessarily that these things are bad. Self-denial, penance, prayers, pilgrimages, indulgences, fasting, self-inflicted suffering, confessions, dietary rules, no meat on Friday, no meat at all, no sex. Lord help us. Celibacy. Can't brown the rolls on Sabbath because it's Sabbath. And you can just add what you want to the list. We need to do something, we think, to change God. You see, we think that our goodness prompts His. God saves people in exchange for their being good, not because He's good. He accepts us. Once He was hostile, now He forgives us because we're so good. But can you impress God with your goodness? I can't. And then what happens with salvation by works? I know this is disturbing to some of us because we are really into working, but I'll explain that in a minute. It will force us into doing two things. It'll force us into despair or dishonesty. Can I tell you what I've experienced over my lifetime in ministry? It's the most pharisaical person in the church that ends up leaving the church. And what happens, they start something that's even more right than they were living. You know what I'm talking about. They think that they can dress their way to salvation. Come on now. Y'all don't have to say amen, but I know what I'm talking about. They think if I can get enough land far away from people, I'll get closer to God. Uh-oh, look out. Treading on dangerous water. I'm not saying that any of that is bad. But if you do that trying to earn salvation, you're barking up the wrong tree. It won't work. I can't tell you how many people I've seen. I'm talking about the Pharisee of the Pharisee. Gone. Starting their own movement. And they're the only one in the movement. I want to digress. Some of you may have been here was it last week or a couple of weeks ago? A gentleman came through here. He visited the Sabbath school classes. Came into my class. And I was courteous, as I should be. And he was courteous. He disagreed with me. And you know, I don't care if people disagree with me. I'm very comfortable in that. He left and went into another class. But afterwards, we kind of agreed to disagree. But I knew something was up. I've been around. I've had people invade my churches when I pastored in Nebraska. They're always coming through Lincoln. And I know that they target African-American pastors. See, I know that. So I knew what was up. I knew the jig was up for as I was concerned. So after service, he proceeds in trying to pass out some bogus literature to some of the members. You've probably seen him. He's the one that has all that writing all over his vehicle, lambasting the Pope. Honestly, I wonder how he's faring right now. I don't think I'd want a vehicle in this climate lambasting the Pope. Would you? All over your vehicle. But he was here several weeks ago, and he was passing out literature. And what he had on the literature basically was saying that the pastor was all wrong. The pastor was all evil because the pastor hadn't confessed his sins. I think our head deacon was right on the job, and our associate pastor was right on it, and they stopped him from passing out that spurious literature and called me in the office. And I acted ugly. Do you know what that means when a person acts ugly? That's what I did. You know what his immediate thoughts were to me? You shouldn't be acting like that. You shouldn't be getting angry. You're a minister. Folks, that doesn't work. That doesn't work on me. You try that on those junior Christians. Told him, don't ever come here passing out literature at the church that I'm at. Don't ever do it. And he knew I wasn't playing. I won't accept that, and I'm not going to have that as long as I'm pastoring here. So if you see any of them, please tell them that I'm on the war path. I've been having a couple that comes to my class. They are just as fine of people as you want to meet, the Ristis. You ought to meet them sometime. They're not here today. They're not members, but they come to my class. And for Paul to come to my class is an amazing adventure in itself. And I'm just glad to have him there. And so I've been working with them for well over a year or more. And that gentleman came in there and did as much damage in 5 minutes as I was trying, that I had all the work I had done in a year. So, you know, it's not about knowledge. The way we act, I'm off the subject. I'm sorry, Benny, you didn't even hear this in the first service. I'm sorry. I'm off the subject. But it's how we act is more important than knowledge. He thought he was doing something because he threw out a couple of texts out of context. And I didn't want to argue in front of Paul, been in my class, but he'd done a lot of damage. Lord, help us. That salvation by works is what he was into. You know, the world is repulsed when it sees the Christians failing to live up to their own message. But we cannot live up to that message through salvation by works. When we do that, it brings discontent upon the body. Because we start comparing others by each other. And so one appears to be a lot more holier than someone else. Don't do that. Just be yourself. Don't try to out-holy one another person. Just be yourself. There was a cartoon many years ago about Caesar in the Colosseum, sitting in his box seat, you know, and they were feeding the Christians to the lions. And so the Caesar told his centurion, "Hold the lions, because the Christians are eating each other." We don't want the world to see that in us. Amen? And I felt a little, I know I was doing right and Pastor Marafa was in there, but in a way I felt a little bad because it's the opposite of who I am. I'm really not somebody that likes to confront like that, but I will. Rennie being with Marines taught me that. If you're not tough with Marines, they'll eat you alive. Am I right? They'll eat you up. So I learned that well with Marines. Salvation by works. What salvation by works does, it has the appearance of obedience, but never the real thing. So don't be thrown off by big funerals. Did you get that? Don't be thrown off by big funerals. What we believe as Seventh-day Adventist Christians is so encouraging. We believe in salvation by grace. Amen? Are you surprised? You see, that's what really liberates us and produces genuine obedience to God's law. I had to put law in there. Okay, you got that? Law. Law, law, law. Because some of you were waiting for that. Because if I didn't put that in there, you would think that I'm not preaching the gospel. But we believe in salvation based on the grace of Jesus. And when it comes, it sets the believer free. That's the key word. Sets the believer free. Doesn't give us the freedom to do anything we think we're big enough to do, but it sets us free. It changes our hearts. It changes our life. We love God and we're loyal to Him and we're affectionate, submitting to His will. And we lay all human glory in the dust. Then that opens the way for God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. It's the only way, Ephesians 2 and verses 8 through 10, it's the only way to salvation, by grace. Do you know what Jesus means? I don't want you to ever forget this. The word Jesus means God will save. So every time you say the word Jesus, you need to remember that the word Jesus means God will save. And how can we use the word Jesus so much and don't be so unsure of our salvation? It's because we practice salvation by works. Jesus saves. Do you believe that, Paul Brooks? Do you believe that Jesus saves? Well, I'm not convinced, because I know that passage, Revelation 22:12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his works shall be. I know that passage. When Jesus takes a hold of us, faith that saves us becomes an active faith, a working faith. We can't help but to do for Him. Amen? In fact, sometimes we have to hold ourselves back. We just can't do enough. But will all the doing save us? John Calvin says, it's faith alone which justifies, and yet faith which justifies is not alone. I thought that was a profound statement. And then I want to conclude. One of the texts that challenges me is Matthew 25, 31 through 44. You don't have to read it. I know you're familiar with it. When Jesus is separating the goats from the sheep, he says, "When did you see me hungry or thirsty or naked or stranger or sick or in prison? And as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it to me." Not only should we have a teachable spirit, not a rebellious spirit, and we ought to have knowledge, but I believe that when we get to heaven, there'll be somebody there that we have helped. Amen? Amen. There'll be somebody there whose lives we touched. You ought to touch a life. Your faith should be active, doing something for someone else is paramount to the Christian walk. I had the passage read, thank you, Scott, from Daniel chapter 4. I had that read because it's a surprise. Who would have ever thought that Nebuchadnezzar, the one that that we preach about through the Hebrew worthies in the fiery furnace, would one day be in God's kingdom? But he will. And for those who believe strongly as I do in the spirit of prophecy, it talks about there's going to be a time in heaven where there will be individuals who, because of their situation, did not know the name Jesus and will not even know about the wounds in his hands. And Jesus will answer, and as they ask, "What about these wounds?" He'll say that "I was wounded in the house of my friends." From Zechariah 13 and 6. And there'll be a great multitude, the Bible says in Revelation 7 and verse 9, that no man could number. And I believe among that group will be those who have lived in remote places and deserts and wherever, but they heard the voice of Jesus. They said yes to him. They said yes to his love and yes to his mercy and yes to his righteousness. And Jesus takes them apart and unfolds to them the story of redemption. And when we get to the kingdom, I know you have this thought. You think you're going to have good neighbors. Your neighbors are going to be former prostitutes. If you don't like the neighbor that you live next door to because they're of a different ethnic group or a different color or a different race, you better get that together. Because I got news for you. You don't know who you're going to have your house next to when you get into the kingdom. Are you with me? Because the Lord has saved some people on this earth. He has saved some rascals. Are you with me? And they're going to be saved rascals living right next door to you. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? You say, "Well, how do I know this? How do I know that we're saved by grace?" Jesus was crucified between two thieves. I don't think a lot of Christians like this passage. They don't like that one from Luke 23. Because it almost seems like this guy, he just got in under the wire. He lived this bad life all his life, and then all of a sudden he... Am I right? And when you've been, I mean, you've been coming to church every Sabbath, and you've been, you know, eating Loma Linda and Worthington. Come on, am I right? This guy done bad all of his life, gets up there on the cross and says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, no way. Is that what Jesus says? Jesus says, I'll remember you. When I come into my kingdom, you're going to be there with me. And he's going to live right next door to some of you. Is that all right with you? If God could do that for the thief on the cross, does he want any less for anybody in here today? Is he the same God? Yes, he is. He will do whatever it takes to save you. What a God we serve. So are we worrying about whether John Paul ends up in heaven? That's not the question. You know, I was just using that as a springboard. I don't know. But if he is, he's there by the grace of God. Amen. That we know. And what really matters is, will I be there? And will you be there? Isn't that what really matters? I don't know about you, but I am planning to be there by God's grace. Nothing that I do, not a thing in ministry, means a hill of beans if I have not done it because I love God. Did you get that? Isn't God good? Can he save Fallbrook? Is Fallbrook too hard for God? Let's stop bargaining with God. Let's stop telling God, God, I've been coming to church every Sabbath and I still got those problems. God, things are not going well for me. I came out to the work bee. I gave good time at the work bee. Why am I having these problems next week? Let's not do that to God. Amen. Come to work bee because you love God. Amen. And you want his church to look beautiful. Next week, I'm going to talk about what this grace really does. The setting free part. I want us to be Christians who are set free. Don't you want to be free? Let's pray. Father God, what a great God you are. Teachable spirit. Lord, you have to give it to us. It's not easy to be instructed. We don't want to be instructed. So, Lord, you have to give us a teachable spirit. And that's opposite of a rebellious spirit. We don't want to be like Satan. Lord, give us knowledge. Knowledge, just not knowledge for knowledge's sake so that we can sound important. But knowledge of you and your will for our lives. And then, Lord, if we have been practicing salvation by works, let us know right now it doesn't work. But your grace, it works. So, Lord, do for us what we've never been able to do for ourselves. Thank you, Lord, that you have provided salvation for all of us here today. And we accept it. That's right. We accept it, Lord. And we praise your name. For one day, Lord, we're going to be in the kingdom of God. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Just keep them closed as I just conclude. One of the things that I discovered in my readings, the doing for others with all the right motives. One day when we get to the kingdom of God, we're going to have crowns on our head. Jesus is going to have a crown within a crown. But he is going to take a crown and put a crown on each of our heads. And there will be stars on the crown, signifying the people that we've touched. Some crowns are going to be heavy. Some are going to be very light with stars. But all will have a star. And everyone will be satisfied with what they are wearing. I want you, as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I want you to contemplate that Jesus would direct you to the life of someone else that you can help. Amen. And you will see a change in them which will help you to change. May that be your prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen. You still friends?
Still friends.
Amen. All right. I want to conclude our service.